does Nikki, because she's got cookies in the back. It's Valentine's. So jump up. Go get your cookie. Don't miss it. And welcome. I'm glad to see you here. I pray for you. Driving. Bless you, bless you. I appreciate you greatly. It's never too late to have somebody join us, so be sure you know that. And, you know, if you need nursery care on a random time, please let me know that as well. We're trying to work with all of that. Glad to see you. I'm excited about this lesson and praying that God will seal off this room. I think that Satan would not want you to be here today. So if you had a hard time coming, that's why. This lesson could be a hinge for the rest of your life. It could be life-changing in your view of approaching God. And it is my prayer that it will be. So I keep watching to see how many people are out there. Let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for every word that you have revealed of yourself in your word. Thank you, God, that you have not left us alone, that you have sent your Spirit to help us apply it, and that we truly believe that right in this minute you could drop the deepest truth into hundreds of thousands of people at the very same time. You could initiate world revival just like that, Lord God. And we tell you we don't understand a lot of the ways that you choose in our lives, but we do bend our knee to who you are, and we pray, God, that you would enable us to understand you with the right kind of fear and not the wrong kind of fear. Today, O God, I pray against every desire of the enemy of our souls to hide from us and therefore from our children the amazing things we have as believers in you. I pray that you would enhance our understanding from our head down to our heart, and that we would never forget Valentine's Day 2020 because you have put some new things in our hearts. So thank you for this lesson on law and inability, and we tell you, oh God, we're afraid of the law, we can't keep the law, and we have inability in every area of our lives. So we ask you to do a new thing. We ask you to remind us of truth that we've always known, and that many puzzle pieces would come together. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we've been talking on our chart sheet about this block of unbelief, 1, 2, 3, 4. Last week I went through and I said, remember, this is a block of unbelief. It shows the progress of unbelief in our lives. And we're like, well, I'm trying to believe as much as I can. I need grace to believe, and that's the truth. And then 5 through 8 is repentance and faith. Repentance and faith together activate the Holy Spirit. When we're living like in constant cycle of understanding, you know, we want to follow God, but then like we don't even have the ability to repent or have faith unless God gives it to us. But it activates the Holy Spirit, and in the middle is the war, where the flesh wars against the Spirit. We're going to fight this all of our life, every day of our life. It is the way it is. So look at the top of the handout for today. The change that has to happen in each of your children, you can't create. The change that has to happen in you, you can't create. I can't change myself. You cannot affect change. Deep spiritual change. So I want to talk about this, and I want to open up the word, but I've typed out 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3, and I want to go through that with you right now because it's going to make other things come into clarity. This is one of those verses. These verses right here are some verses I think every child should know before they go off to college. These are some verses that you should memorize for yourself. This should be a priority to memorize these verses. And even go on to 4 because it talks about the promises. But so here's what Peter says. Grace and peace, which we need, be multiplied to you. All right? How is it going to be multiplied to me today? Can it be? Can it be multiplied to my kids? Can it be multiplied in my marriage? Grace, peace. Just slow it down and think about those words. Multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus. So that's how it's multiplied as we figure out God our Maker and Jesus our Redeemer. Seeing that his divine power, and so underline his divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Life, pressure, stress, can't get it all done, can't figure it out. And godliness, being like God, having that kind of love, joy, peace, patience, all that. His divine power has granted is, doesn't say will grant, it says has granted. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. You're here because he called you. And it was glorious and it was excellent that he allowed you to want to know the Bible, to want to know God. That is part of his glory. That is part of the unfolding of his light in your life. When God said, let there be light, he opened up your heart to want God. And we want him to open up our children's hearts in the same way. That they see him and they seek him. And that's why we're here. As long as mom to mom has been here, well, can you just cut to the chase and tell me about sibling rivalry? Can you just tell me what to do about cell phones? Can you just please say the best way to do potty training? And we're like, listen, we're here to enable you to get close to God because he has in his hand a handful of keys. And he wants to take your hand and he wants to give you keys to your children's hearts. He wants to reveal and uncover. He wants to like snatch the tablecloth off the table and show you things that you'll need to see about your children when you need to see them, if you need to see them. And he is able to do that, and he could do that right now in every single situation in your life where the secret things belong to God, Deuteronomy 29:29, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. So, the ground outside, it's wet. It's soft. What did it do to get that way? What did it do? All it did was receive the rain. It received the rain. And there is God's grace to you that he wants to give you his righteousness that is just like receiving the rain. Okay, so pretend that you got in the mail 70 insufficient fund letters. You don't know how you did it, but you did it. Insufficient funds, insufficient funds. You made 70 purchases on your bank account. And you go to the bank and there's a $15 charge or $35 charge on each times 70, and you are sick at heart. You do not have the money in the bank to start with. And you beg the bank to give you some mercy and grace on the debt. You beg them. And they give you the grace and mercy, and they say, we can see. And the bank president says, I'll take away your debt. Just pay one of them. Can you pay one of them? And you go, I can't even pay one of them. They'll go, okay, zero. No debt. But what's in the bank? Zero. Nothing. You are debt free. When you said, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord and master of my life. I believe you died for my sins. I believe that you are the only way to God. And he says, I bridge the gap between you and your sin, and you will have eternity in heaven. And you have eternity in heaven. It means you're justified. Just as if you'd never sinned. Zero. Debt paid. But here we are. You're young. Heaven could be a long way away. Could be a long time away, distant future. And God seems distant. How do you begin? How do you begin? And for heaven's sakes, how do you lead your children in this? How in the world do you do this? And so I'm going to ask you some questions. So there's two diagnostic questions that you might have heard growing up and in youth stuff. If you were to die, do you have the assurance God were? If you were to die today, do you have the assurance that you would go to heaven? And the second question is, if you were to die today and God should say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? The first question is about your assurance before God that you're going to heaven. And the second one is the ground of your assurance. The ground, receiving the rain, the ground. And the ground is, Jesus died for me. So if you don't know the answer to those, I really hope you will talk to one of us. But there's two more questions for moving past those two. The first one is this. What does God think of you right now? Imagine God looking down at you. What does he think of you right now? What do you think God thinks of you right now? What's your view of that? Is he frowning? What does his face look like as he sees you? And the second question is, can you do anything to change this? How God looks at you? And so many believers who believe they're going to go to heaven. They're paralyzed. They're shut down right there. What accuses them? Their conscience. Their conscience accuses them day and night. Revelation 12:11 says, day and night Satan works to accuse us and say, you're never going to measure up. You can't do it. You failed again. And so these two questions show emotionally where you can be with God. And there, the answer to these two questions is honestly the fact that there's a doctrinal, we're going to learn some doctrine. There's active righteousness and there's passive righteousness. And since we're talking about the law and our children, we have to know the difference. Passive righteousness means this. So turn to Romans 3. Romans 3. This is what Paul realized. Paul worked and worked and worked and worked to please God, find God, do what God wanted him to do. Romans 3, 20. Here's what Paul was so convinced that by the works of the law, the Ten Commandments, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Okay, it says in his sight. So you're standing before him justified, and you see him. Do you think he's frowning at you because you know none of your works are good enough in his sight? You're living by the law. You're like nothing. Okay, so let's keep reading. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. 21 is the good news. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested or shown and being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Apart from the law, through Jesus, you stand there and he sees Jesus has given you his entire bank account. So when you wake up in the morning and you're starting a new day and you're standing before God and you go, God, thank you for a new day. My conscience judges me. When I went to bed last night, I thought of all these things I wish I'd done and not done. Thank you for taking those things. And I ask you now, by the blood and by the legal promise in Romans 3:21, that it is not my works that justifies me before you. You do not form your opinion of me by my failures and my sins, because I know my failures and sins, and I know your righteousness. His righteousness is his bank account. So this is so key. I pray to God you can. Verse 2. This is so key. I pray to God you get this. And think about it with our kids. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Kristen, what do you need? Sorry. Everybody, this is Kristen, our nursery coordinator. We love her so. We love her so. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. And then what is the next phrase? Say it. But not before God. That's huge. So if our kids are just the best of everything and they can do no wrong, they are the best and they are justified, but not before God. Good news for the world, but before God, there's one way to be justified. Okay. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as what? It doesn't say forgiveness. It says righteousness, and we get stuck on forgiveness. This is huge. We have to see the difference in forgiveness came with justification, but to live the life on this earth, that's the second part of the gospel that hardly anybody talks about. And that's what Paul Tripp is taking 14 gospel principles, and that's why I'm trying to get you to see the flesh wages war against the spirit. And that Satan wants to blind us to the fact that it is what? It was reckoned to him. Does that mean he earned it? It was reckoned to him as righteousness. So, what does this say about the God we serve? What does this say? It says that he's a father and we are his child. And he is, 2 Peter's right, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness, which means being a mom and being a wife, being a daughter in every relationship you have. And running the race, it means running the race looking to Jesus. So, the ground, think about the ground, for the rest of our life on earth And moving forward with God is the passive righteousness of Jesus that we is reckoned to us. We did nothing to get it. Absolutely nothing. So this is all about, ladies, how we approach God with confidence. Do you see the difference in how you approach God? When you pray, every time you pray, he knows what you need. He knows what you did. You don't have to go, today I confess, and just listen. He knows. And so the way you approach, and what happens when you understand this, is new joy, new peace, new freedom, new rest. Okay, one more. Philippians 3, this is huge. It's everywhere. Paul was like, I cannot get this out enough. Philippians 3, a few books over. So Paul was like, you know, he was the top dog, as we know. Philippians 3, 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. He's like, I'm not even the same person. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value. I love this phrase. Surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And then it says it, verse 9. Read it before I say it. Read it to yourself. And guess what I'm going to tell, what I'm pointing out. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. We move forth in confidence. We approach God and we move forth knowing that this is how he feels about us. So answer the question now. Today, how do you think God feels about you? What does he think when he looks at you? How many times are you going to share this with your children and with your friends? And what you need to, okay, so faith, write this down, faith grabs hold of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He did it for us. We don't have it. We count everything as loss. Faith grabs hold. Okay, so that's passive righteousness. Are you with me? Active righteousness, this is the part we have to understand as parents. Okay, so, you know, when we drive, we have to obey the law. There are laws, there is stuff we have to do to be socially acceptable. There are things that our children have to do. There are tracks they have to be on to be raised in the nurture and fear of the Lord. There is active righteousness that we have to have, like, we don't lie. Like, we fulfill our commitments. So write this down. We stand before God passive. We stand before God passive. And we stand before man active. Passive righteousness that I receive from God drives me to want to please this God who would give me this standing. It makes me want to fear him more and to say, you have your track for me that I now, from love from my heart, want to be in that track. I want to focus on what you've done, God. Passive righteousness makes my active righteousness before men go, show me a better way to love her, God. Show me a better way to live in peace. Show me a better way to love these children. Show me the better way, dear God. So, I guess I'm going to give you one more. Hebrews 12:11. To give you the whole picture. Hebrews 12:11. So what's going to happen here is, if you say you're justified, and if you don't have a clue or regard the passive righteousness of God, if you belong to him, he's going to go after you. One of the things I love about Dr. Youssef here is he says, last year when Rachel Held Evans died young and she was in college with my kids, and I told him that, and he said to me, he said, if she belongs to the Lord, he probably took her home early to keep her from further damage to the kingdom. And so if you believe you're justified and you completely stomp on his passive righteousness given to you, the desire and the power to do the right thing within you, and the grace within you to respond to every, like whatever's coming today, ladies, you have grace for it. Whatever it is, like whatever that test paper that ends up on the kitchen table you have to sign, you have grace for that. You have the words you need for that. Because he has this righteousness he wants to impart to you, which you can't understand. It's like when you have your kitchen remodeled, you are not telling the guy how to put in the dishwasher. Well, maybe you are, but you shouldn't. He is in there doing it even when you're here at Mom to Mom and he's working on your house. Well, God is at work within you with his righteousness, giving you the desire and power to do the right thing. And he is showing you how to parent. And he is showing you which law to use, which active righteousness to use on your children, and how to trust him and rest and have peace. But my main point with Hebrews 12 is he does chastise you. Punishment was hell. You're his. He's going to chastise you as a child. You are a child. He's going to deal with you as a father to a child, a good father, a loving father, the best father, the perfect father. But he's going to discipline you. So just this week, someone far away called and asked me if God was punishing her right now because she had an abortion. And I looked at her life and I said, no. Your trials are not a punishment because I know her and long ago she confessed. But your trials are to make you come closer to God. They are to, here's what they are for, Hebrews 12:11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields what? Peaceful fruit of righteousness. There's the word again. And we know that this happens when we are faithful to discipline our children. And when God is disciplining us, we can say, Lord, I want to stand before you like that. But the main thing Paul used to say, listen, my conscience bears witness to you of this. He notice all the times Paul talks about his conscience. My conscience bearing with you. It's like, I want so bad for the deepest part of me to reach out to the deepest part of you. And on your sheet, the body, sin, spirit, that's a hard conscience that God wants to break through. And when you understand passive righteousness, he breaks through. So, all that said, I'm not going to belabor stuff that you can read, but I'm going to show you how to study this chapter and what's in here. So, the green didn't turn out so green on these questions, but you can use these for discussion. Is this your identity? Are you resting in this identity? Are you getting it? So, when you have discussion, would you talk around your table and work on this. How does this 2 Peter passage allow you to enter into parenthood with a heart that's full and satisfied? Standing there knowing he's provided everything you need. And if your husband's no help, with your children, life and godliness, if he's no help, you know that God knows that and he has you. And he has made provision for that. You are not alone ever. We get caught up in our children's achievements as well as their character. Discuss the difference of achievements and character and what you're learning in your own life with your children now. And then this passage, which we all know, children obey your parents in the Lord. So it's telling children, basically, children, you have to obey and you have to honor so that it goes well with you. If your children are not obeying and honoring you, why are you letting them go well with them? It shouldn't go well with them. They've broken a relationship with you. They have to understand your grace and your favor, but they also have to understand honor, and they have to understand obedience. And if they don't obey and honor you, they will never obey and honor God. Okay. Fathers, do not provoke. Two things for fathers: do not provoke and bring them up. Discipline and instruction of the Lord, showing them there's grace. Okay, so teaching and modeling the protective beauty of authority is one of the foundations of good parenting. Authority, God's authority over children, need to know authority protects them. Authority, God's authority over you protects you. When your children question or break the rules, this lesson is going to talk about, do you tend to respond with threats, rewards, or shame? And why do these tactics fail to get to the heart of your children's behavior? They certainly do work temporarily. Is your exercise of authority inconsistent because it's often shaped by the emotion of the moment? Circle emotion. How can you represent that authority of God in a beautiful, consistent way? So there was a time when I found all this stuff in my teenager's closet that she didn't do. Homeschooling tests and stuff. Lots of them I should have known were not slipped into the tray. Lots of things that indicated, you know, I guess she was a preteen. And I took them in my bedroom and I spread them out on the bed. And I got on my knees and I cried because I knew it was my fault that I didn't nurture her well through all this. I was distracted. I had a part in it, but she was also lying by hiding. And so I called her in and she came in and she saw them there and she's like, "Oop." And I started crying and I said, I own this. I'm giving you grace on this. Together we have to do better because there's a bigger picture here than just it was inconvenient to do this test. And we are together at the foot of the cross. I could use my authority. I could ground you. I could do all kinds of stuff. But we're equal. And there are a million parenting opportunities to do that. So, law. This is active righteousness. What do we do? So, your children need God's law, but you cannot ask the law to do what only grace can accomplish. So, what is your fundamental change tool that we all use again and again with our kids? And it's rules. We make a new rule. We have a new regulation. This is my tool. This is my favorite tool. A level. I have a level in my upstairs closet. I have a level in my downstairs closet. I have a level in my garage. I'm known to go to a picture, stick it on there, and go, mm-mm, fix it. I love my level. It helps me know when things are off. We do need to know when things are off. And here's our level, guys. The level, and plus, you know, schools have rules. Driver's licenses have rules. We've got them everywhere. But could it be your primary tool of change doesn't have the power to do what you're asking it to do? If rules and regulations had the power to change the heart and life of your child, rescuing your child from himself and giving him, and here's what you want, put a big heart around, heart of submission and faith, Jesus would have no need to come. So when they walk down the aisle at the wedding or graduation, you want to go, I see a person with a heart of submission and faith. It's hard fought. It's hard won. But it's never going to come by rules and regulations. But they're a track to allow the discipline necessary to honor and obey you and God. So the children, there's some points here. The children need God's. They need God's law. I'm going to hit the high points, and you can underline quickly what I emphasize, but they need to be exposed to it and exposed by it. They need to be exposed by it. You need to pray that if they're doing something they shouldn't be doing, you'll catch them. It's a prayer that is clearly answered, I promise you. Romans 7:7 says, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. The whole chapter of Romans 7:7 is Paul saying, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I do, I don't want to do. Third bullet, children need to be given tracks to run on and boundaries to stay inside of. There is the grace of wisdom that God's law alone can give. Keep your laws simple. Obey right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. Simple. Do you remember a time when your parents protected you from yourself or your husband protected you from yourself? I do. I absolutely do. If I'd gotten my way, it would have been bad. But I was sure I was right. It's only when you apply a standard of measurement to a board that you realize you have cut it short. So blindness to the depth of spiritual need cannot be underestimated. The depth of spiritual need before God. I don't want to see my children spend their entire life thinking God looks at them and is disgusted and hates them and is never pleased with them. I'm a pleaser. I need to know God sees me with love in his eyes. I need to approach God knowing that there's affirmation from God for me that I didn't do anything to earn. It gives me a place of rest that I cannot describe. Your children need to understand the law's weakness, and that's what your parenting job description to a lawgiver. Do not, I love this, Paul Tripp, do not reduce your parenting job description to a lawgiver, arresting officer, prosecutor, judge, and jailer. Do we all have those days? Oh boy. The sin in your child is the greatest threat to their well-being. Do you live like you believe this? Do you live like you believe this when they're bullied and you could die, they're hurting so bad? Do you believe that arresting every bit of I want my own way and the mercy and love of God in balance is what your kid needs? You can write out to the side and look at it later, James 1:14. It talks about sin when it is temptation leads to lust, which leads to sin, and when it is fully conceived, it brings forth death. And so we mix in our law with God's law, because our law, if you skip down, look down to, there's number two here, and there's number three, and the third bullet on number three on this sheet says, our law, comfort, pleasure, control, and success. Our law is mixed into all the other laws, right? Oh, yeah. And it's driven by our craving for all these things that we need. Reputation, all of them. So we get mad at our kids because they're breaking God's law and they're breaking our law. And the book asks how much of our anger in the past months has to do with the breaking of our own law. I found a sign this week, which I hung in the closet underneath my stairs. It's a fairly large closet. I absolutely could not leave the sign at the store, and I can't wait for the first person to open that up and see the sign. It says, you people must really enjoy watching me do all the work. great. Maybe you can make yourself one. Okay. So, bullet or number three, where have we made parenting about our kingdom? You can discuss. What would your child say to fill in the blanks to this question? My life is good because I have a mom and a dad who what? Who what? Sits with me, talks with me, gives me candy when I'm sad. What? Well, you need to preach the gospel to your children. I just preached it to you. I preached you the first part of the gospel of justification, and I preached you the second part of the gospel. So, in the book, this little section, you need to preach the gospel to your children, is the hinge for the entire book. And Paul Tripp says that at the end of this section. The rest of the book is how we are to preach the gospel to our children. And you might want to open your book and underline this sentence, because this is how, this is what we do. So, in a nutshell, this number four tells you how we need to do it. Looking every day to point your child to the presence, promises, power, and grace of Jesus, because you're there yourself. Because you know how it feels when you think God is so displeased with you. God is a happy, happy, happy God. This does not, circle not, begin with your concern for the deep spiritual, own humble admission of the... This does not begin there. It begins with your own humble admission of the depth of your own need and that you have no resources to do this parenting. None. This is a human soul in your arms. Every conversation is an opportunity. And the direct quote from page 55, because by God's plan, every good thing, every beautiful thing, every hard thing, every sad thing, and everything to celebrate gives us an opportunity to point to the God who in grace rules it all. He's standing there looking at you, standing on that ground, receiving his passive righteousness. You need to model this gospel of grace to your children. And these were hit me. No one feels helped by someone getting in their face and yelling at them. I never have. Never. God's plan really is to make his invisible grace visible by sending parents of grace to give grace to children who desperately need grace. Great sentence. Hope that you will have some time to law. And I hope that you will have some time to absolutely sit with no noise in pure silence and distill what I told you at the beginning with this part of this. And then inability. So the older we get in life from a view, from observing elderly people, of which I have multiple opportunities, they don't want to admit where they're powerless. We as human beings do not want to admit we can't do it. Like, I mean, if you can't get something, I mean, if I decide I'm going to move a whole room of furniture, you know, I'm going to do it. I am going to do it. And when asked, how did you get that up the stairs or down the stairs? I will have a good answer, but I will do it. And I have done it. And inability, we don't want to admit, but it is recognizing what you are unable to do is essential to good parenting. Good parenting. And Jesus, or God says, his name was I Am. I Am. Before, you know, that's my name, I Am. And we would say, I am not. I am not your answer. I am not your solution. I am not your happiness. I am not the one who is going to do your project. All of it. So, if you think you've got it, you're going to fail to do the things that are really vital to do, is what the chapter is saying. So we assign power to ourselves that we do not have. This says we assign it and we assume it. And we need to believe and admit that we have no power whatsoever to change our child. When it looks impossible, that's okay. When they're so sad and you're so hurting for them, it's okay because God has grace for that right there. He's right there with you. Believe 2 Peter 2 that we just read. God has given you authority for the work of change, but he has not given you power to make the change happen. He's given you authority, but not power. But he's going to give you grace, which feels like power, every day. He's got grace for today. So the behavior, and circle the word behavior, of the children is symptomatic of what's going on inside. Inside change always precedes lasting change, outside change. And we simply don't have the power to change another person's heart into humble and submissive. But we certainly can put them on a track that will lead that way. And a track of affirming everything they say, they can do no wrong, they get everything they want, we're afraid to make them sad, is the wrong track. So here's, I did a bigger box around this question in red because I want you to journal it, right? Journal this. Figure out what you're doing here. Figure it out for yourself. Are you working to make your children into something more than working to help them see something and seek something? It's very subtle. Either you're an agent of what only God can do in your children, or it is about you and your children. And he amplifies on page 62. So he says the three power tools that we use most often to create change are fear, reward, and shame. And he says that every one of these tools has a negative long-term legacy. Long-term, these three tools are going to be in the dust. It's like the new appliances that are made to last 2 years. That's it. So fear, threat without grace, is a tool of external control that will fail to change your son or daughter in the foundational way that every child needs to be changed. I love John Roseman on this stuff because he says your job is to make them care about whatever they've done more than you do. If you care more than they do, they are never going to change. Your job with your punishment of your child is to make them care enough, and the punishment should be bigger than the crime so they're like, I'm never going to do this again, and they care. Reward, this is the most popular way, and I put in yellow, we fight our inability to change our children. You've just masked what was really going on in the heart with an endless series of rewards. You see it in the grocery store every day with people. This tool will produce what you're looking for a tiny, tiny, tiny period of time. And there's a story in there about Josh in the book, who, you know, if he'd be nice to his sister, nice to her, and, you know, he'd get all this stuff. And he did it for 4 weeks. He was nice to her, and he got whatever they promised him. And then he went on back to beating on her. Because Josh loves Josh, and Josh knows what Josh wants. And that's a good stories. Shame, making your child feel horizontal guilt instead of giving your child insight into his heart that causes him to feel vertical guilt and desire to change. Maybe you were raised with constant horizontal guilt. Maybe that was the tool used on you. Maybe that's the tool used on you that makes you feel that before God, he can't stand the sight of you. That he's mad at you. That he's like, she's never going to do it. Drop that. Tear that stronghold down. That's a thought process that's a lie from the pit of hell. Again, they have to care more than you. We are denying our powerlessness and reaching for whatever tool is available that will help us control our kids. It's temporarily effective to say, shame on you. Children understand the difference between control and patient love. There is a place for shame and guilt. On your sheet, can I tell you where it is? Number one, Circle number one, it's in the spirit area. Guilt and shame are right in there, in the inner part. So that if you use your mind to try to deal with guilt, it's not going to work. It'll work for a little while. Same with shame. If you use your will and your feelings to deal with it, it's in here where God can get to only. And so guilt and shame are, if you'll find that in Scripture. It's a function of the deepest part where God goes in, but he uses guilt and shame so that he can come into your spirit and renew it. That's why he uses it. So again, these tools leave a long-term negative legacy. Here's the good news. We can admit our powerlessness as parents and not live in constant panic and frustration. And I want you, before the day goes by, to read the closing paragraphs, starting with here's the good news on that last section, because it is so deeply encouraging. I can't say it like he says it. It's not that many paragraphs, but it is dog-ear the page because it is so worth the read. So let me pray for your time around the table. Father, we pray for the children right now. We thank you for them. We thank you for every child represented here. And Lord, we pray that we can just imagine that one day they will understand passive righteousness and they will understand justification by faith, zero debt, and then the big bank account. Oh God, let us see that with you. We pray for the ones in the nursery, Lord. We pray that you would be with them and keep them safe and happy this last hour as discussion happens. We pray that for your anointing and your time around the table, that true change within our thinking and our paradigms would result. May we be ambassadors now of the full gospel, all of it, Lord, that you are a happy God, looking at us with your righteousness. So thank you for this. Help us in our active righteousness in Jesus' name. Amen.